Well, friends, creation has always unfolded by the word of the Lord. God spoke and the formless void took on form and filled with beings. Human beings, yes, but all sorts of other beings also. We were actually latecomers on the scene. Human history is just a blink in the grand scheme of all things. But the word of the Lord, has God finished speaking? You know, Zechariah seemed to think so last week. We saw how he struggled to hear God's voice, to take God's mighty angel at his word. The old priest was literally incredulous. He couldn't believe it. Conceive of a child in their old age, that was inconceivable, absurd. As Pastor Cindy showed us last week, the angel shut him up long enough that he listened and he learned. But as it turns out, that story was just a warm-up act, really, for the one that Luke will tell us now this week. The angel Gabriel has another message here, another word of the Lord. And this one's even more inconceivable. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, the Word himself, the Savior of the world. Let's see how Mary takes all that now. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. Luke 1, beginning at verse 26, is our gospel reading. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, I wonder how the angel Gabriel felt when God gave him this mission. "Go tell Mary I'd like her to bear me a son." His visit with Zechariah hadn't gone half so well as the archangel expected. "I want some proof. That's just not possible." So how would Mary take her news then? It was even more of a Hail Mary here, more of a long shot. I mean, if even the old priest could hardly conceive that he and his wife could be with child, how could this virgin swallow the news that the Lord would be with her now, literally, inside? I mean, if we think it's hard to believe in the virgin birth today, well, think of how hard that would have been for poor Mary. This word would turn her life and her whole world upside down. In fact, Frederick Buechner once suggested that if you look closely, you might detect a flutter, a nervous flutter in the mighty angel's wings here. All the hosts of heaven were holding their breath to see how Mary would respond. Forget about the inn. Was there any room in the womb, any heart available for the best of heaven yet on earth? How many women had already told Gabriel, "Nuh-uh, no, you are out of your mind." But in he goes, trumpeting God's grace, God's favor to Mary. "God has chosen you to mother his child." And how does Mary take that? Well, Luke puts it mildly. Mary was greatly troubled, at his words. And you could have heard a pin drop in heaven just then. Would Mary say yes? Would she give her consent, or would she laugh off God's rescue plan? How could she trust this word that would turn her world upside down? What a blessing, but what a burden. How could Mary ever say yes? Well, you know, this is actually the key text in the Catholic doctrine of the blessedness of Mary. Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters have done a great deal of pondering on this, and they see Mary as pure and spotless, as sinless and innocent, holy and immaculate from birth. After all, how could a sinless Savior ever be born from a sinner's womb? Immaculate Heart of Mary, that's the name of a Catholic church and school over here on Burton Street. You know, it's not worth revisiting old feuds right now. We have plenty of other fights to entertain us now in the church. But it is worth asking, what is it about Mary? Is it her purity and holiness that we should look up to? Or is it something else that the Bible points to? Something that maybe even us sinners might relate to. Hail Mary, full of grace, our Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. This is the Ave Maria, the prayer still sent up in many a faithful Catholic church. As Protestants, however, we leave our Hail Marys for what? Yeah, for the football field, of course. We try to steer clear of all this Mariolatry, anything that sounds like Mary worship. At Christmas, we hail Jesus and not Mary so much. We stand in awe of his immaculate conception and not hers. We only pray to him to intercede for us with God. And yet there is something about Mary. There's something special, something unique. Even as Protestants, we shouldn't deny it. It's true. As our text here today teaches, Mary is great in three ways. She is greatly favored, greatly troubled, and greatly trusting here too. She shows us how to take on a great task with a great trust in the Lord. So first, Mary is highly favored, greatly graced. Hail Mary, full of grace, our Roman Catholic siblings pray. But we need to realize that Mary is not full of grace because she's so great here, just on her own. She's not filled with grace because of something she's done, something she's achieved, some perfection she was born with or has attained, but because God lavishes on her here. He chooses her only by grace. There's this incredible cluster of grace-related words here, actually, in the original Greek. The angel Gabriel's first word to her is kyrie, which back then was a normal way of saying greetings or hi or hello. But it was more than that, too, because it was also used as a command, rejoice, and closely related to the word charis, the New Testament word for grace. So rejoice, you are graced, Gabriel tells her, all with that one little word. And then he pours it on even more. You are highly favored, he says to Mary. And the Greek word for favor is again a word for grace there, charitu. And then in verse 30, he actually uses the word grace. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found grace, found charis with the Lord. So even before Mary can say a word in this text, even before she can say grace, God has drenched her with his grace all over. Just as we saw him doing here with little Samuel this morning. But now imagine, just imagine how Mary would have felt then at that moment. This was all a bit sudden, wasn't it? I mean, this was all a little bit much. Who was she to be honored with such a welcome? Who was she to receive such royal favor from the divine? We hesitate to say it, but wasn't God coming on a little bit too strong? Here she was, a teenage girl from a peasant village, a nothing, a nobody. In her world. It's no wonder the word of this angel left her trembling here, left her greatly troubled. I'm sorry, but I think you've got the wrong address here, Gabriel. You've mixed me up with some other Mary, I'm sure, one with a little experience in having kids. You know, one who's able, one who's qualified, who's not a virgin. It's a bit like when someone comes to you and they say, hey, you'd be great at this. You're just the person for this job here that I've got. They start piling all kinds of praise on, buttering you up with all kinds of compliments. But all you can do is stand there thinking, why me? What could they see in me? They can't be serious here, can they? I mean, what's the catch? You're not just honored, but troubled. That's how Mary felt here too, as the angel heaped on explanations and expectations. I can hardly think it helped all that much. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And he will be the Messiah, the King, the Savior, the Son of the Most High. I mean, yikes. Usually when an angel visits someone in Scripture, they have to console them. Fear not, because angels are scary. But it's not the angel Mary is afraid of here, but his words, his message, Luke tells us. Mary must be full of grace, yes, but she's even more full of questions. She's even more greatly troubled. I'm sure we've all pondered that already, the thousands of questions that must have whirled through Mary's mind. God doesn't give us more than we can handle. How about asking a first-time single mother to raise his own child? No wonder she's terrified. But somehow she only asks one question here. How will this be since I am a virgin? I imagine Gabriel sighing with relief a bit because he's at least a bit ready for that one. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, he says. Well, that must have sent her into even more questions running through poor Mary's mind. After all, she's engaged. She's pledged to be married. And the thing about most engaged women is they have plans. Men, maybe not so much. But women, we know they have plans. We know that's true. They have plans for the relationship, plans for the wedding, plans for having children, maybe even retirement. Wouldn't doubt it if Mary had many plans here, plenty of plans of her own. But this didn't fit anywhere to Mary's plans for a normal life. This shattered her plans. How could she accept this? How could she expect anyone to believe it was true? Mary must have been tempted to say, thanks, God, but no thanks. Thanks for the favor, but this is all just a little bit too weird. Couldn't you just give this to somebody else in this world? But she doesn't. And see, that is the real blessedness of Mary. I am the Lord's servant, she says. May your word to me be fulfilled. She humbles herself and she simply accepts it, though this would turn her whole life upside down. Mary's greatly troubled, but she's also greatly trusting in the Lord. And there's something so incredible, so inspiring, so immaculate even about her words. Our Catholic friends honor Mary by calling her sinless and a perpetual virgin and such. But Mary's not immaculate because she was perfect, but because she had faith, because of this firm trust she has in God. That's what makes her so blessed, her faith, her openness to God. In a way, Mary is Jesus' first disciple because she's the first person to make room for God's Son in her life. As Elizabeth puts it in verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Mary herself sings a few verses later, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, for us. The Holy Spirit has worked double time in Mary, you see, not just in her womb, but in her heart. Friends, there is something about Mary, and that something is faith. Her willingness to let God come in, to come and transform her life. It's not about what Mary can do, but about what God can do with Mary. Bear his new life into this world. Mary's our model of faith, and we can share in that blessedness too now. Do you have questions for God, fears, doubts, and worries about his presence in your life? Do you wonder which direction he's calling you in? What to do with the burden he's put on your heart? If so, then take this tip from Mary. Sometimes you just have to accept what God is doing in your life. You don't have to be able to conceive it all, but just receive it and trust. When you face your fears and do the hard thing that God is calling you to do, see, then you're living by faith like Mary here was. When you face your doubts and you do the new thing that God is asking you to do, then you're living by faith like Mary here was. God's still looking for partners to bear his grace, to bear his truth into this world. You know what quality he wants most from us? Simply acceptance, our availability, our trust. With all who humble themselves and become his servants, as Mary did here, and as her son did most of all, God can do impossible things to turn this old world around. Sometimes you just have to accept what God is doing in your life. Our days may seem hopeless, but he's always up to something good. And as with Mary, he wants our yes to work in us and through us to bear new life into this world. He means to stretch us so we learn to trust him more and more. The other day I was listening to NPR when I woke up. I set it sometimes as the alarm clock on my old clock radio. And they were talking about the difference between horizontal thoughts and vertical thoughts each morning. You see, horizontal thoughts are when you wake up and you lie there in bed thinking about that impossibly long list of problems that you have to solve and all those things you have to get done, and it all seems so complex that you can't get out of bed. It's too hard. It's impossible. But vertical thoughts are so much lighter, they said. Once you're on your feet, your brain can actually start to focus. You can settle back into the present. What now? Okay, right, a shower, put on some clothes, eat some breakfast. But it all begins with a simple act of trust, you see. Yes, I'll give it a go, God, though I can't see every step and I don't know how I'll make it through. I am the Lord's servant, Mary says here. And see, that thought was vertical. If you're a teenager afraid to profess your faith because there are so many questions you can't answer, well, maybe this means accepting that God is more than we'll ever figure out, and that's good. If you're single, maybe it means accepting that you're married to your work, or maybe it doesn't. Maybe it means investing in friends or adopting several children. And not every couple is called to make it all work. If you're 40 or 50-something and getting sick of your work, maybe it means accepting that that's not all that you can do. Maybe God's calling you back to school or into a second career. Well, that takes courage. And if you're a senior, maybe that means accepting that we still need you. You are never in the way. Sometimes we just have to accept what God is doing. Our dear friend Soonhak Paul is being ordained in our evening service here today. As I think back, I can still remember my own ordination, actually. I agonized over my call throughout seminary. I questioned it right up to that day. In fact, as I looked back over the script for that service, I could still remember thinking, really, God, you're calling me to do this? To feed your lambs, to care for your sheep? I mean, I still had some serious doubts about all my gifts for ministry. But then on that actual day of the ordination, it was the strangest thing because it was like there was nothing left to do. All I could do was sit there and receive. Just accept it. God wants to do this with me. In fact, the only words that I had to say in the whole service were the words that Michelle just said here. The words we all said this morning. I do, God helping me. Let me just tell you what a blessing it was to finally accept his work in me. Sometimes you just have to accept what God is doing in your life. I pray that each one of you will ponder that, how to do that more here this Advent. May each of us find the courage to say, like Mary, "Here I am, Lord, your servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." That Christ may be born more in our faith and in our actions. But let me just close with this short poem by Sam Guy Chiris then. Sam was a chaplain that I knew back in British Columbia, who now serves as a pastor over at Elger Park. And Sam loves to write haikus, these poems that reveal simple truths. His revealed truths about how God works in this world, including this one he simply calls Virgin. Virgin. It seems everyone wants at least 3 to 5 years of experience. Seems everyone wants at least 3 to 5 years of experience. Except God, that is. He looks for the one willing to try something new. He looks for the one willing to try something new. Ponder that this Advent, and let's pray. Lord, help us to say yes to your plans, strange as they may be in our lives. Help us say yes, though life is hard and they might bring us so much trouble. Work in us this faith, this courage, to try something new, to bear something great of your grace in us. In Christ's name we ask this. All God's people say.